Sitting ready, just stay there. Right, we're moving into the sermonette now, which might seem a strange way of doing it after the main message, but there's a reason for that, because we're going to explain a scripture which has puzzled some people as being perhaps not quite in line with what we just covered. Hopefully we've seen that in general, at least, the Holy Spirit just was not available to those people in Old Testament times. We saw in John 7 that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We saw in John 16 that it was to our advantage that Jesus would go away, because he said, if I don't go away, if I don't go back to the Father, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, if I depart, I will send it to you. Well, that all suggests that we have to wait for Jesus to get back to heaven, to the Father, before the Holy Spirit can come. And we've just been through all of that. We saw in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus commanded them to stay in Jerusalem and wait, he said, for the promise of the Father. You'll be baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit not many days from then. And that was roughly sort of 40 days after his resurrection, and about 10 days before Pentecost. So all of that seems very plain. We spent some time in the main messages saying, essentially, apart from maybe just a handful of exceptions, the Holy Spirit was not given until the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Very plain. Acts chapter 2 was a very special Pentecost, when Joel was fulfilled in sense by God pouring out his Spirit for the first time in thousands of years. Yet, having said all of that, there's one passage that does cause people some confusion, because some think it shows, strangely, the Holy Spirit being given to the apostles some weeks earlier. And I understand this particular verse has been expounded quite recently, saying just that. Here's the Holy Spirit being given to the apostles weeks and weeks and weeks before Pentecost. Well, how could that be? Let's turn to the scripture. It's in John chapter 20. And beginning in verse 19, John 20 and verse 19. And here we read, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so this was on the day of, you know, the first day after Jesus was resurrected, been appearing to a few people here and there. It says, on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you, shalom. And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It is me, look, there's the holes. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So this was his first appearance to the disciples as a group. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And when he said this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So here's the passage, and people think, well, looking at verse 22, doesn't it sort of say, receive the Holy Spirit? So wasn't that them receiving the Holy Spirit? And then, of course, if that was the case, well, here they are receiving the Holy Spirit 7 weeks before Pentecost. In which case, what's all the special business about Acts chapter 2? The flames of fire, the miracle of the tongues, the 3,000 converts in one day. Was that something other than the first general giving of God's Holy Spirit? I think we can see that it would make no sense. This verse, if we take it the way it appears, it sort of like doesn't work. It sort of stinks out. And in fact, this is a good example of why we always have to look at the context. Because typically people just turn to chapter 20 and verse 22 and say, here we are, brethren. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Proof positive that they had it there and then. And that's it. And go take it and like it or lump it. But you can never look at any one verse in isolation. People have said that, you know, a text without a context is just a pretext. One of my big bugbears is that very often I'm listening to people who, by and large, I might quite respect or follow along with their teaching, but it's quite common to go to a verse in the middle of a book and pluck it out and start teaching on it. Now, in a sense, if you are teaching or preaching, you've got to do that to an extent, because you can't read the entire book every time. You have to go to a verse and read it, but it's amazing how often the verse that comes out, if you read the bit before it and the bit after it, you sort of realize that, hang on, this isn't quite what you're saying, because Jesus didn't talk in disconnected verses. Usually there's a theme, a point being made. We need to be careful that sometimes you have to look at what came before and what came after to see what the topic was, not just pick a, you know, pick a verse out at random and just start, you know, teaching from it. Look here at verse 21. Jesus is giving them their commission. He said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He had given them a commission to go to all the world. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, you'll see it variously recorded. Jesus says, go out into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, lay hands on believers, cast out demons, make disciples of all nations. He's given them a commission that what he did, preaching and teaching and healing, they were to do. So verse 21 is where, if you like, Jesus' commission to them begins. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. You're going out, boys. You're going out to carry the truth, to preach the message. You're going to teach. You're going to make disciples. You're going to go out there. Okay, that's the first part. And all of the Gospels refer to Jesus giving them a commission. Baptize, teach, but of course, boys, you'll need spiritual power to do that. You can't just wander off as you are, preach and teach and heal. You haven't got the ability. You haven't got the strength. You haven't got the wisdom. And of course, you need to wait for that spiritual power to come. And then, verse 22, take it with you, which verse 23, if you do that, you'll have the spiritual discernment to know whose sins you can forgive and whose sins you can retain. You'll know who is genuinely repentant. So verses 21, 22 and 23 are really all one message about, okay, boys, I want you to go out into the world, I want you to preach, to teach, to heal, to make disciples. You'll need the Holy Spirit to give you the power, and then you'll be able to discern who's genuinely a believer and who has to perhaps wait a bit longer, who actually is not truly a believer. It's all sort of one message, but it still leaves with a slight awkwardness about, yeah, but, you know, verse 22 doesn't sort of quite work for me. Because verse 22 sort of implies in English, it says, receive the Holy Spirit. That sort of implies that it happened there and then. You know, Jesus breathes on them, and there's nothing for them to do but just passively sort of absorb the Holy Spirit. Just standing there looking at him with eyes bugging out in stalks, and suddenly they just absorb. It's a bit like if you and I stepped out into the sunshine one day and received the warmth of the sun's rays. Nothing to do, just stand there and just receive the sun's rays, receive the warmth. Very passive. But actually, that's not the force of the Greek language here at all. The word receive, it's like grammar lesson coming up, the word receive is in the Greek, the underlying Greek word is lambano, which if you like to write that in English, is L-A-M-B as in little lambsy divey, lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano. And Jesus didn't say receive in English. He didn't speak English, to the best of my knowledge. He said, He used the Greek word lambano, which, strangely enough, most often is translated not as receive, but as take. So better would be take the Holy Spirit. Now, in a sense, receive and take are both acceptable sort of translations because they're sort of, you know, similar. If I give something to you, you could say that I'm taking it from Jamie, I'm receiving it from Jamie. So receive and take are sort of very similar meanings, but the emphasis is a bit different, isn't it? Because receive is very passive. Just stand there and receive the rays of the sun. You don't do anything. Whereas take generally implies you've got to be active. You know, reach out and take it. Reach out and do something. Now, further little development is that although the Greek word is lambano, which means take most of the time, but can be translated receive, the actual form of that word here is labete. That's probably the end of the grammar lesson, but labete would be in our language, our lettering, L-A-B-E-T-E, L-A-B-E-T-E, labete. That's the actual word that is in the Greek, is labete. Labete, the Holy Spirit. Right? And this one's easier, because the word labete only appears seven times in the New Testament. Seven times, labete. And guess what? The other six times it's translated take. And only here is the word labete translated receive. So you've got lambano, which is mostly translated take, and the actual Greek word labete, which is everywhere else translated take, as in take the Holy Spirit. You can see two examples quite nearby. If you turn to John 18, since we're in John, John 18 and verse 31. And Pilate said to the Jews, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And that is labete, the identical Greek word, take him. You know, reach out, grab this man and take him away. Take him. That's the identical word. Look at John 19 and verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Take him is again this word, labete. It's not really, it doesn't work to say receive him, does it? Well, receive him, it means take him, reach out actively, grab him, and go. There, I said there are seven times. I'm not going to turn to them all because that would just take a bit too long. But the other instances are basically at Passover, when Jesus broke bread and said, "Take, eat." And so, rather than receive the Holy Spirit, the Greek is almost everywhere translated as take. So Jesus would have been much more saying, "Take the Holy Spirit." Now, I've checked all the English translations I can find, and amazingly, and rather disappointingly, they all say receive the Holy Spirit. But I found one which says take, and I have to go back to the John Wycliffe translation of 1380. It's a long way back in time, but Mr. Wycliffe in 1380, in his New Testament, translated it as "He blew on them and said, 'Take ye the Holy Ghost.'" So at least one man once translated it consistently. But like I say, it appears seven times. The other six times it is take, 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 take. And John Wycliffe, thankfully at least one person, translated it here as take, as it should be, take. Curiously, the Spanish translations do give you both options. Take appears in some Spanish translations, receive in others. The Spanish language is different translations, just like English has. We've got the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the NIV. The Spanish translators have got several translations too. And one of them, or a couple of them, the La Biblia de las Americas and the Reina Valera, the modern one, they say receive, recibid, el Espíritu Santo, which is receive. But unlike in English, you can find Spanish Bibles, like the old Reina Valera, and a new translation called Las Sagradas Escrituras, and they say, tomad el Espíritu Santo, which is take the Holy Spirit. So in Spanish, at least you've got a choice, whether you want to read it as take or receive in English, you've only got receive. Although the Greek is everywhere else translated take, 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 take. So in context, what Jesus is saying is, go into all the nations, preach the gospel, take the Holy Spirit, discern who is repentant and who believes. And of course they can't take the Holy Spirit till it's actually given, which would be several weeks later at Pentecost. You might think of it if I said to you, go into Walmart's and take your credit cards. That doesn't mean receive your credit card at this precise moment. It means when you go to Walmart's, take your credit cards. I might say, go to the Feast of Tabernacles, take your Bible. I hope you do. I might give that command right now and say, okay, brethren, go to the Feast of Tabernacles, take your Bible. But I don't mean receive your Bible off me right now. I mean, when you go, take your Bible. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Go do as I've done. Take the Holy Spirit. Because how else could they accomplish their task? It's really quite straightforward. There's no contradiction. Jesus is saying, when you go to preach and perform your commission, take the Holy Spirit. You'll need that to discern who is a believer and who is not, and to accomplish. Let's turn finally to Luke 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. And here in red letters, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You gotta stay there, boys, until Pentecost, until you're given power from above, until you receive that power from above, which of course was going to be the day of Pentecost. You can't carry out the mission. You can't go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, cast out demons, baptize believers. You can't do those things until you are endued with power from high. Wait, stay put in Jerusalem until you have that power. So hopefully that clears up a verse that at least some people are puzzled over. It seems a pity that John Wycliffe's translation of 1380 wasn't followed. He translated it as take the Holy Spirit. It might have helped avoid subsequent confusion over more recent centuries. At least the Spanish, like I say, they've got a choice. They can say it's one or the other. As English speakers, more handicapped. Okay, brethren, with that, I've hopefully clarified that verse, and that will conclude today's extra sermonette.